Thank you. Thanks. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Wow, that was pretty weak. It's December. We can say that now, right? So, hold on. Merry Christmas. That's better. Thank you. I'm excited to be here because that's one of the things I'm going to be hitting pretty hard this morning is a message really revolving around Christmas. I don't get to do that because I don't pastor a church now, so I'm excited to be here. It's good to have my daughter Ashley with me. We got away for a little father-daughter time for a couple of days, so we don't get to do that quite as much as we used to now that she's grown, but it's been fun to have her with her. Well, this morning, I want to come at the whole subject of Christmas with you, and part of the reason of doing that is in 1986, I moved from death to life and became a Christian. The first one in my family. First one. And it was just about a year and a half after that. Would have been 1987 that I had one of those Christmases that has stuck with me all of my life. And here's how it went, and here's why it's that way for me. My mother had been in the hospital since August of that year with a disease called lupus, and it was really difficult on her. And she'd been sick, not out of the hospital, since August. And it was Christmas time, and they promised she was going to get out of the hospital, so our whole family would get together and have a Christmas celebration with her. You know, it was just about Christmas Day. She got home Christmas Eve, and we were all excited to get up the next morning and drive to my parents' house about 2 hours. Ashley was young then. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call. My dad says, "Your mom's not doing good. They took her back into the hospital." And our hopes were kind of dashed, and so we got the kids up and did a real quick Christmas, you know, at our house, drove a couple hours to Lima, Ohio, and we were in the hospital all day into the night, and I just remember feeling kind of sorry for myself and my family. And I remember at the end of that day, standing out in the lobby, looking out over the city of Lima, Ohio, looking at all the Christmas lights, and it just hit me. I said, "Man, it's got to be more to Christmas than this." You know, I'd placed my hope in the wrong things. I was a Christian at that point, but I was growing in my faith. There has to be more to Christmas than this. You know, I was looking forward to the Christmas celebration, and to be honest with you, I was really missing Christ. I was placing my hopes in a family gathering more than the real meaning of Christmas. So for me, ever since that year, I've kind of committed never to get back to that place again. And it was that year that I really began to understand Christmas. I just understood that everything about my celebration and happiness and joy had to be placed on Christ, or all the expectations I had would be dashed, fall short. I don't know about you, but maybe you find yourself in that sometimes every Christmas season. You have these expectations and hopes. Now, I like to make Christmas cookies with my family. I'm involved in that process. I like to eat them more. I like to do all the things that I did before becoming a Christian. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the essence for me. And so I thought this morning what I wanted to do is you get ready to prepare yourself for Christmas coming up is to remind us of some pretty important pieces about Christ. That's where we're going to go this morning in the letter Paul wrote to the Colossians church. It was interesting as I studied this week. As a matter of fact, it was just 2 days ago. I saw on the news that Piedmont, Alabama had changed and renamed the theme of their December 4th Christmas parade to the holiday parade. And they were challenged from this Wisconsin-based Freedom from Religion Foundation. You turn on the news, that happens over and over again, right? I mean, we see it. This time of year always brings up some social and spiritual battles within our culture. We see some trying to change things and not call Christmas trees and call them holiday trees and not allowing people that work in stores to say Merry Christmas, but they have to say Happy Holidays, and you get it, you know, the whole thing. And it just, boy, it agitates us as Christians, right? Right? I mean, it does. And so how do we respond to those kind of things? Well, to be honest with you, we really shouldn't be surprised at this taking place. It really shouldn't catch us off guard that much, because the exclusivity of Christ brings conflict and disorder whenever he's brought up. It's going to happen. I thought, what would be the silliest illustration that I could use to this? So here's my silliest one ever from a pulpit. And this might be the last time you ever invite me to preach. But I was thinking, how can we begin to imagine and think about why we're angered when Christ is taken out and the rest of the world doesn't seem like that should be an issue to us? About Halloween this year, television started announcing Frosty the Snowman was going to be played on TV. Really early. And they start building this expectation up for this cartoon they play for Frosty the Snowman. And I thought, what if a bunch of people were upset about Frosty the Snowman being in the cartoon and demanded he be taken out? What are you left with? There's nothing there, right? There's no storyline. It makes no sense. In the same regard for us, if we take Christ out of Christmas and ourselves, what's left? There's no storyline. Everything makes no sense whatsoever. So there's my silliest illustration I've ever used. But the point is, for us, it makes no sense to have Christ removed, because what's the storyline? What connects us? I want to push us this morning to be reminded of why Christ in Christmas is so essential for us. Here's my question for you that I want you to wrestle with, because I want you to be prepared. Because you might find yourself in the workplace, family gatherings, with your neighbors, and this question comes up. Why do you make such a big deal of Christ at Christmas? And how are you going to answer that? You know, you're on the work site or you're at the family gathering and somebody says, why is Christ such a big deal to you at Christmas? How are you going to answer that? Are you going to say, well, it's a tradition. It's all about the songs we sing. Well, we need to be ready, right? I mean, I think Christmas provides one of the greatest opportunities for us to share our faith around. That question will probably come up, or at some forum, somebody's going to say, wow, do you believe how they took Christ out of the Christmas parade such and such place? And you're going to have an opportunity to speak into it. So I like to see Christmas as one of those opportune times to be ready to share the hope we have. And that's where I'm going to take us this morning. So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Not a Christmas passage, by the way, but Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to notice this letter Paul writes to this church, who is culturally battling a lot of the same kind of stuff that we're battling. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 22 together. Verse 13. He, meaning Christ, all throughout this passage, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and before him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What a great set of verses that are packed full of theology, packed full of a definition and understanding of who Christ is. I want to try and take us away from the baby in the manger, if you will, to understand the fullness of why Christmas is so important to us. I mean, Paul writes to this church who's battling a culture that was pretty spiritual, but were really distracted and distorted in what they believed. They had a spiritual pulse. They were involved in ceremonialism, if you will, religious rituals that were based on traditions, but not centered on Christ. Sound kind of familiar? Right? There were those who were involved in angel worship during that time. And Paul wants to make sure he corrects the church to make sure why their hope must only be in Christ. They were a culture that depreciated Christ, and even within the church had those kind of battles, if you will. So there's four things this morning on your outline. I'll help you fill in the blanks. There's four things that I want us to grab hold of that hopefully you'll have at your disposal, at your arsenal, at those Christmas parties when somebody said, why is Christ such a big deal to you? First one is this. It's found in verse 15, and it's this. Jesus is deity. Jesus is deity. He is divine. He is holy. He is God. That's what our text says. It says he's the image or the exact representation. He is the very nature and of the same substance and of the same existence as God. And he has the character of God. John chapter 1, verse 2 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Another place in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is God. He is deity. Colossians 2, verse 9, just the next chapter, says that in the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form in Christ. Christ, not a created being, not just a good man or prophet like some would say, but actually God himself. I love Christmas hymns now that I'm a Christian because they make a lot more sense. Right? And we sing about them. Think of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. What's announced? The word Emmanuel, which means God with us. You'll sing that in your Christmas songs. John chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus says this, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And then in John 14, 11, he says, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, you might be a little confused when you read this and it says he's the firstborn over all creation. So let's make sure we wrestle with that. It wasn't too many years ago I had some Jehovah's Witnesses stop by my house and we did a little battle over this issue. When it says Jesus is the firstborn over creation, that's not talking of him being a created person. It's talking about priority of Christ, supremacy of Christ. He is the exact representation of God, not created, the same nature, the same existence. This firstborn carried also the context of having a special position of authority and power in a family. And so Christ comes as God with complete authority and complete power and privilege over all things. See, the fact that Christ is deity brings a conflict and a controversy to our world. Right? I mean, it's not too much to say that Jesus was a nice man or he was a prophet, but you bring out that Jesus is deity. Gloves are off. And we're going at it for a lot of people. But the Scriptures teach it. Why is Christ such a big deal to us? It's God incarnate in the flesh. The Creator who created all things coming to His creation. Let that one sink in for a moment. Second thing that we learn from these texts that you can kind of keep in your arsenal is that Jesus is sovereign. We see that in verse 16 and verse 18. By Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Verse 18, and He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign Christ. Why is He sovereign? Why is He over all things? Because He's the Creator Christ. The text speaks of that here, doesn't it? All things were created by Him. Not some things, not a few things, all things created by Christ on heaven or in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things that we see, that we don't see. The angels, the demons, all the things that we can't even know because we can't see them, Christ has created. They created by Him. In other words, by His power, He originated these things. Scripture says that it was spoken and it happened. I can't even begin to understand that. I believe it. But by Him. And then it says through Him. In other words, Christ is the mediating agent, actually brought these things into existence. And then the part that I like even more is all things were created for Him. Everything created for Him. Christ is the end for which all things exist. Why is Christ so important at Christmas? He created all things by Himself and for Himself. All things created by Him and for Him. Hebrews chapter 1 again, verse 2 says that Christ made the world. And then again in John chapter 1, verse 3 says nothing that came into existence happened by chance, but only through Christ. What are the implications? Well, the implications of that for us is that you and I have been created on purpose and for a purpose. Why do we exist? We exist to love and to worship, and to serve Christ, the sovereign creator of all things. So it makes no sense if we say, let's just take Christ out of Christmas. How does it make sense? It doesn't. We've been created by Him, and therefore we must not ever diminish who Christ is. Why do we have controversy over Christ? Because our faith goes against the belief of the common day and evolution and that everything has happened by chance and there may or may not be a God. No. We are like a smelly stench in the nostrils of the world, if you will, when we come against that. It also goes on to say that He is the head of the church. He has created His church and created that as well with a purpose and on purpose. And so we as a body of believers have been created to worship and serve Him only. And so that really brings a caution to you and I. for any real, genuine belief believer in a church or church body to say it's okay to take Christ out is rebelling against Christ. Right? We've been created by Him and for Him, and we don't even exist without Him as a church. It's the church of Christ, so that He might have first place in everything. Christ will never allow Himself to occupy second place. We must never allow that to happen in our life or in our churches. Third, verse 17 says that Jesus is sustainer. In Him all things hold together. Christ as Creator also holds everything together. Without Christ, everything would fall apart. There'd be no, there'd be complete chaos in everything we know if Christ decides one day, which He will, to take His hands off of things. I mean, just simple things about our world. If our planet Earth was any closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we're any farther away, we freeze to death. If the angle of the Earth changes just a little bit, everything goes out of whack. There's seasons of the year. There's tides in the ocean. All those things happen. And if Jesus decides one day, that's it. Chaos happens. He's the sustainer, Christ. What had been intentionally created is maintained by Christ. Christ holding all things together provides a basis for our sciences and our educational system. Everything makes sense. So why is Christ such a big deal? Because you remove Christ, and again, there's a story with no main character and no storyline. Everything falls apart. And then fourth, and finally this morning, Christ is Savior. We know that. That's what we sing about this morning. That's what we celebrate. The Savior is born. But it shows up all through this passage. Really, verses 13, 14, and then 20 and 21 are like a bookend of the gospel, where the gospel flows freely throughout this whole passage. Christ, who is God, Christ, who created all things with a purpose, Christ, who sustains all things, is also the only one who can restore and save a broken world that needs a Savior. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Here's the great announcement from heaven. You'll read about it during this Christmas time, but put it in the context of what we're studying this morning. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news," that's the gospel, "of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Listen closely to the song Jews sing over the next couple of weeks. We're celebrating the birth of the Savior, the good news. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Listen to what it says. "And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast," and so on. So why is Christ so important to us at Christmas? Because He is Savior. Because He is Savior. He came to proclaim the gospel, the good news. Read through the Gospels, and Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news." How do we take the good news of that out of Christmas? We're left with an empty shell of no good news. You can only eat so many cookies. You can only decorate a tree so fancy. You can only say happy holidays so many times before it gets really old and repetitious. Amen? Christ is Savior. I'm excited that in next weekend, Kim and I, and actually Ashley, are a part of a new church plant in Ashland, Ohio. We celebrate our one-year birthday next weekend. And one of the things we have, throughout this time, worked really hard at, that I've noticed as we're seeing a lot of people who maybe have had nominal church attendance or aren't even Christians are coming in and we start talking about the gospel, we want to make sure everybody understands the gospel. That's what we need to make sure. So when the holiday gatherings come, I need to be able to share the gospel, right? So we teach them the gospel in kind of four parts. And I was thinking as I studied this passage, the four parts of this show up very clearly. And the four parts for us, we say it's about God, sin, redemption, and restoration. That's the storyline we want to teach people. So as you look at this text, Christmas being about the good news of Christ and the gospel, we learn here that God in Christ, meaning Christ, has created all things by Him and for Him. God created all things. You specifically and differently. You and I created to be able to relate to God, to interact, to communicate, to know God. Second part of the gospel is sin, though, that we were alienated because of sin. And it shows up hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, living to please ourselves against God and His intent for us. The truth is, until we get reconciled back to God, we desire the creation more than we desire the Creator. And we've decided, you're not that important, God. I like the Christmas trees, but I'm not sure I want Jesus. And so sin has separated us from the God that we were created to have the relationship with. And there comes the next piece of redemption. And we see that in verses 13 and 14, that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is a word that means to free or deliver someone from a situation or a condition in which they are powerless to deal with themselves. Let me say it again. It's a condition in which somebody is so caught up in they're unable to deliver themselves from where they're at. In other words, our sin has caught us up to the point we can do absolutely nothing. No good deeds. We work hard at the good deeds. If I do a little more, then God will be happy with me. If I just learn not to swear this week, then God's going to be happy with me. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And we realize after a few days of that, we can't make it. We can't be good enough to get reconciled back to God. Verse 13 that we started with points that we need rescuing from the domain of darkness. You and I need to be brought out of that. We can't escape. It's like the most secure prison ever created that you'll never get out of. Verse 14 is we have a need for forgiveness of our sin. But the good news is the Savior came to release us from all of that. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save His people from their sins. And the fourth part of the gospel that we teach is restoration. Find that in verse 22. He has now, important to catch that, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. How does that happen? How are we restored? The good news, the Savior came by repenting and believing. That's what I shared happened to me in 1986. I quit trying to be a good person. I really wasn't a good person. I quit trying to do good things to make God happy with me, because I couldn't. But I trusted in the Jesus we worship at Christmas. I trusted in the work of Jesus, why He came at Christmas. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin, meaning Jesus, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Why is Jesus so important at Christmas? Because He's Savior. He's what we need that we can't get. So, let me summarize just a few thoughts. Why is Jesus such a big deal to us at Christmas? I've given you four reasons. Let me expand to just close. First, Jesus is such a big deal at Christmas because it centers us on God and His gospel. Don't allow yourself to get trapped into the second and third things of Christmas and kind of walk around Jesus. Jesus is such a big deal because it centers us on God and His gospel. Second, it's the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. The Messiah has come. The long-awaited Messiah that the Old Testament had spoke about. We live in the age in which we can look back and say, yes, yes. Third, we have a visual picture of what God is like in Jesus. Lots of people will say, oh, if I can only see God, I could believe in Him better. Well, here's a great way to see God. Fourth, why is Jesus such a big deal to us at Christmas? Because God's plan of salvation is now revealed. It's no more mystery, no more question marks. There's nothing else to be added. It's done. It's complete. The story is told from beginning to end. Why is Jesus such a big deal at Christmas? Because Jesus displays the depth of God's mercy and grace for mankind. Mercy meaning God doesn't give us what we deserve, which is death and separation from Him because we've rebelled and we're hostile in mind and all the things we read about. But it reveals God's mercy that we get what we don't deserve in Christ. Why is Jesus such a big deal to us at Christmas? Because Jesus' first coming has now set in place the things for His next coming. The final days, as Scripture says. I confess, I don't think about that as much as I should. Jesus comes back again. Again. Not as a baby, but as ruling King. And we await that. And finally, why is Jesus such a big deal at Christmas? Because it will protect us from getting caught up in the commercialism and the trivial things of this holiday season. Enjoy the singing. Enjoy the family time. But to do it because Christ is at the center of it. Well, I hope I gave you a few tools. Hope you're ready now when you go to these holiday parties. Okay? Why is Jesus such a big deal? You can go through the outline. We know why. I don't know about you, but when I remind myself of these things, man, Christmas is a whole lot different. Christmas is a lot more full. Christmas brings a joy that only those who believe in Him can comprehend. Let me pray for myself and you as well. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You that You have given us this great Christmas holiday to celebrate. And You've done so in such a way that we can rejoice from the very depths of our soul because we understand who Jesus is. Lord, I pray for us that as we go through these next several weeks, that we enjoy our family and our friends and all the things that are a part of this season, but never without letting Christ be at the very center. Your Word says that Christ must be first place in all things. And Lord, I pray for us as we go into the world that we don't come across as some judgmental, stuffy person looking down our nose, scoffing at those who say, oh, I want to take that word Christ out of Christmas. But may we have more of a prayerful heart for them. For them to say that means they have no understanding whatsoever of who you are and their need for salvation. We rejoice this morning that Jesus is deity, that He is sovereign, that He is sustainer, and that He is Savior. May that encourage us in our days ahead as we approach December 25th, that we celebrate Christmas. I pray this for all of us in Christ's name. Amen.